Well, good morning again. It is my privilege to introduce our guest speaker this morning, Dr. Jane Wilcox. And I'm very excited to hear from her. You can come up if you want. I mean, you kind of have to, I guess. Jane and her husband Keith moved to town about a year ago, right? And they've just been such a blessing to our community. She is a theology professor at Ashland Theological Seminary. She's involved at the denominational level with the Brethren Church. And that was when I first met Jane, when she was serving as moderator. And I just always really appreciated her words of wisdom and her leadership during some of those general conferences and the way that she just conducted the room and conducted peace, I think, amongst the people. So I'm very excited to hear from her, and I think we're all going to be blessed. So if it's okay, I'll pray for you to start us off. Yeah, Lord, what a blessing it is to be able to gather with your people in worship, to grow closer with one another, to grow closer with you, Lord. And we are just excited to hear from Jane and the wisdom and the message that you've put on her heart. Lord, we just pray for open ears and open hearts to receive your spirit this morning and to listen for your word. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Good morning. I know probably most of you don't know me, so I have a slide of my people and where I come from and even a slide of you all. So in the family photo, that was a wedding during 2020. You know the rest of that story. We were outside, and my youngest son, our youngest son, Keith and I, we had two boys there on the end. So my youngest got married to his high school sweetheart. Since that photo, we've had some development. So my oldest son there has a girlfriend. He's not married. But our youngest and his wife had that adorable, precious baby girl, of which today, on this day, she is 1 year old. Yeah. And I just want to ask you all grandmas out there, why do you never tell us the amount of love? How could I possibly love someone so much before she was even born? There's a theology of grandmothering in there somewhere. This was, I think, 2 weeks ago at the town hall. So I'm in the process of ordination in the Brethren Church. I know, that's every time I say that, people are like, "You're not ordained?" I've been around with the Brethren for a while, a couple decades. I started pastoring a church in our Levittown Fearless Hills Brethren Church, which is in the suburbs of Philly. I'll tell you that story later. I can't tell you how meaningful that was when y'all came around and laid your hands on me. I'm still processing why that is. I think some of it is women in ministry. It's a hard road. And so to have a community come around and just bless that process, very meaningful. So you are my people also. Keith and I moved to Ashland about a year and a half ago for me to work at ATS. We've been in Levittown for almost 30 years. We raised our boys there. The church was in the community. So that brought us to Ashland. Ashland is not Levittown. You can take me to lunch, and I can tell you all the ways that that is true. So that is who I am, and I'm super happy to be here. I'm so glad that Nate asked me to preach, particularly on Pentecost, I think. And then as I was preparing, I'm like, oh, this is so hard. I'm going to speak on the Holy Spirit, particularly the role of the Spirit in the mission of the church, the sending of the church. But I'm going to speak from John 20, 19 to 23, the other Pentecost. And I say that quietly, perhaps because it is the quiet Pentecost accounts that we have. No mention of tongues of fire or hair on fire or anything like that. The quiet Pentecost. So I'm going to read from, I know we have a slide with that. There we go. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So in this account, the resurrected Jesus, and so to put this in context, Jesus has been resurrected. He has now appeared among them in his resurrected form. And so he stands among them, and the disciples are in lockdown behind the shut doors. And as known followers of Jesus, rightfully so, they feared that they too would be arrested. But Jesus comes into the center of their fear, and he speaks over them and into them, "Peace be with you." Now, this was a promised peace, because we can go back to John 14, where he is telling them, when he was among them, "I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave to you. My peace I give you." He speaks peace over them, a standard greeting at that time, even today, shalom. But it's more than that. He shows them his hands and his side, and the fear turns to joy. But even more so, it was the reality of seeing Jesus' resurrected body and for him to come among them, because it signals much more than a calm mind. That's what they had. They had a calm mind. They went from fear to being calm, but then they rejoiced. The resurrection of Jesus is what Paul calls the first fruits, yes? That through Jesus, death is overcome. His resurrection is a foretaste, a sign of the new creation. God's plan of redemption has begun. They rejoice. But even a step further, this word peace, in its translation from Hebrew, shalom, to peace, we lose so much peace. For us, often it's either a calm mind, I am peace within, or the absence of war. But it's more than that. Shalom is rich in depth. It is the vision, often from the Old Testament prophets, the vision of cosmic renewal of creation as in before the fall. In the created world, marred by sin that brought death and decay and the defacing of God's original good, very good creation. Shalom is the restoration of God's original intent for all creation. Peace. He speaks to them. Shalom anticipates a time in which God restores relational wholeness, security, well-being, the flourishing of humanity in relation with God, to each other, in our social structures, in nature, with the whole of creation. The way it's supposed to be, where God brings things to right. The prophet Isaiah envisions this time when the lion is laying down with a lamb. And as one theologian says, where everyone has enough and no one needs to be afraid. Jesus' resurrected body and his presence among them signals to the disciples that the restoration of shalom has begun, and they rejoice. Jesus says it again, which is always a good sign to us in Scripture that we need to pay attention. They're repeating themselves. Jesus says to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This was also promised when Jesus was with them. John 15, 26 and 27. "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You also are to testify because you have been with me from the beginning. As the Father has sent me, as in the same manner that Jesus has been sent into the world with the message and mission and of the restoration of shalom, so the disciples. As the Father has sent Jesus in the same manner, and that they have been with him from the beginning, it is by them being with him in the life of Jesus that they know how they are to take the peace that has been given to them. Twice. Take this peace, this vision of shalom, and take it into the world. In Jesus' teaching, and in his healing, in his acts of mercy and compassion, in the call for justice, in liberating the bound, in resisting inhumane systems, and eating with an ill repute. He didn't just eat with them, he partied with them. If I can step out of John, which I think is a fallacy, but I'm going to step out of John for just a moment. Jesus is in the synagogue. He's beginning his ministry, and he walks into the synagogue, and he is preaching, and he opens the Isaiah scroll, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight of the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He tells us why he came, the restoration of shalom. And so Jesus has already told them and showed them, "This peace I give you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you into the world. You are the shalom makers." Jesus breathes on them then and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The disciples would have heard this, as any good Jew would have heard, echoes from the Old Testament, from the account of Genesis. When God breathes into the nostrils of Adam and he is alive. When Ezekiel is standing before a valley of dry bones, and the Lord tells him to prophesy and to speak, to breathe over, that the Spirit may breathe over these dead bones, and they come alive, and they take on flesh and marrow. "Receive the Holy Spirit," he says to them, "because it's by the presence of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit that they are sent into the world as participants, as co-laborers with God in God's redemptive work in the world. The Spirit within them and us is a guarantee of God's promise of what is to come. It's the pregnancy of shalom in us, that one day this will be fully realized. And their work towards shalom is not in vain, and nor is ours." N.T. Wright, a theologian and a very effective writer, he notes that if the Spirit dwells in you, You were called to be the very small but working model of new creation. I will say that again. If the Spirit dwells in you, you were called to be the very small but working model of new creation. We are that walking hope that one day, the Spirit within us, we are that walking hope that one day God will put things to right again. And so we are sent into the world by the presence and the power of the Spirit as participants, co-laborers with God's mission. And that is what's called vocation. Now, I think I was supposed to talk about spiritual gifts this week. I completely missed the memo on that. Sadie told me in the middle of the week, she says, oh, you're preaching on 1 Corinthians 12. Yeah. I went back and checked my text with Nate and see if the Nate didn't say a word. So, but let me speak about vocation for just a moment. I was finishing up seminary back in the suburbs of Philly, wondering, as probably all good seminarians do as graduation approaches, Lord, what are you going to do with me? We'd been in Levittown about 15 years or so. And I knew there was a call on my life. I'm gonna reframe that in just a moment here. But I was pretty sure that God was calling me into pastoral work. And Keith and I were at a church that we're still trying to figure out the whole women in ministry thing. As a matter of fact, let me just give you a little glimpse of that. I was in a homiletics course, and I needed an opportunity to preach so it could be recorded so I could get a grade. And I did that at that church, and when one of the elders found out, I nearly split the church. I didn't, but it was the pastor that agreed to have me preach that would be the reason that the church nearly split. So I was trying to figure out what God is going to do with me. And I'd been a part of a conversation with a bunch of other folks. I knew nothing of Brethren, by the way, at that point. We had been part of a Christian Missionary Alliance. That's not where I nearly split the church. It was another fun, young community. And so I had heard this thing about Brethren, that there's this Brethren church. And so I went on the interwebs, and I realized that there's a lot of Brethren out there, other Brethren groups. But I finally figured out the kind of Brethren that I was supposed to be looking for that was open to women in ministry and ordination. And I realized, I kid you not, I'm in Levittown, and there are small sections in Levittown, and each of those sections are called something else. I lived in the Highland Park section of Levittown. And in Highland Park, in 1962, a Brethren group, our Brethren, our people, the Brethren Church, built a church in the Highland Park section of Levittown. I walked past that church many times in those 15 years. It was my walking loop because it was right next to the school track, and I would walk around there, walk through the church property, and walk back home. And I found out that it was a Brethren church that was like two streets over, that I walked past at least once a week. But they were fairly inactive. There was a daycare that lived there, and we were involved with other churches while we had been in that area. And so I cold call the pastor, and he invites me. It was a Tuesday morning in February. I was graduating in May. And we sit in the sanctuary in the pews, and we talk for like 2 hours, because what I really wanted to know, while there was stuff on the website, what is the inside story of the Brethren? We talked for hours, and I asked all sorts of questions. And he had great answers. And as we finished up, he says to me, I just need to let you know that I just told the congregation on Sunday, this was Tuesday, that I'm resigning and taking a church in Indiana. We both knew at that point that perhaps God was up to something. I'd lived in that neighborhood for 15 years. So we went through the process. They brought me on, and as all good churches go, there were like 30 people at the dinner where they get to know you, and then the first Sunday there were like 8. So. Vocation. That was hard. I was there we were there until we just left Levittown, but I was pastoring officially for 6 years. Those first 2 years were hard. They were so hard that I remember vividly grabbing a long chair, walking to the grounds on that church, 3 acres in the middle of Levittown, beautiful. It's a little oasis. Took a long chair to the back side of the church, opened it up, sat down. And I begged God, let me go. So hard. But I couldn't leave. I was set there, clearly. It's what kept me there, because I cannot deny the story of showing up in a church and the pastor says, I just resigned. And we knew that God was up to something. So let me say this about vocation. I think there is a better question than asking, what is my vocation? I think instead we ask, to where and to whom am I being sent this season? To where and to whom am I being sent in this season? You may be sent to home right now, to little people, to homework, which eventually turns into girlfriends and driving cars and getting through high school, and then sending them off. Or you may be sent to a classroom that is hard and teaching. Or you may be sent to work from your basement, as my husband does, with a boss that's not so great. But you are sent there. The spirit within you, the light, the salt, in places and in conversations, in people's lives, that we are sent there as participants, as co-laborers with God's work of redemption. Verse 23, which I know some of you are waiting for me to get to, and so am I. After Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit, verse 23 says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. I feel like if we were Catholic, this would be an easy verse, but we're not. Let me say this. The missional theologian, Daryl Guder, he says, the church is, quote, a gathered community whose vocation is a sent people. The church is a gathered community whose vocation is a sent people. Jesus, when he said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you, and he breathes on them, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit, he's speaking to the gathered church. A sent people, who eventually ends up being us today in every church across the globe. Before Jesus arrives and gives his peace and breathes on them, gives the Spirit, and then commissions them, the church, the disciples, they are gathered behind locked doors. But the vocation of the church is to be sent into the world to continue the redemptive, liberating, life-giving work begun by Jesus. It is sent into every realm of creation, to individuals, to communities, to nations, to the environment, to the world, to the cosmos. I love the universal church in all places and in all times. But the church is not meant to be hunkered down behind locked doors and keeping the world out. Like the disciples, before Jesus came to them, they were locked away, hunkered down. N.T. Wright says, the Spirit is given not just for a spiritual experience, but to empower the church to be the foretaste and instrument of the kingdom of God on earth. We are the church. We are the shalom makers by the power of the Spirit. When I first arrived at Highland Park, there's a daycare meeting in the fellowship hall 5 days a week. And I noticed in the kitchen, of which there were a very long wall of cabinets on the top and the bottom under the counter, and it's the full kitchen, and there, every one of those doors had a lock on it. The key was somewhere. I'm not quite sure it was. I suspect that, but there were two cabinets that were not locked. The daycare could use those two cabinets. And as I opened the door and figured out what was locked behind these doors, it was water goblets for the communion, and plates and salt and pepper shakers for our community dinners. Those are important to preserve and to hold a special place in our rituals of foot washing and communion and taking the bread and cup together. But I think they were, I don't think, they were afraid that someone might steal them. Some churches, when it's in survival mode, remember, 8 people. Did I mention the well-retired part? That's 8 well-retired folks. When they're in survival mode, they confuse survival with mission and purpose. Death, the absence of the life-giving Spirit given to the church, then is not far behind. When a church is in survival mode, it is the Spirit that's life-giving. Like God breathing into the nostrils of Adam and Ezekiel prophesying over the valley of dead bones. There's life there. Specifically, verse 31. Jane's version. The church's presence in the world, whether gathered in homes or brethren brew pubs or in cathedrals, its message and ministry to the world sits in contrast to the standards of the world. The world rejects the church's embodiment and practice of God's forgiveness, his mercy, his justice, his goodness, enacted by shalom-loving people. The church is a foretaste to the kingdom of God's reign and rule. So the church serves as a measuring stick, if you will, to tell the world how long an inch actually is, or to tell the world what sin actually is, and also to tell the world what shalom is, the hope of shalom. And when the world acts against God's intention for creation, what one theologian calls the vandalization of shalom, that imagery sit with you for a while. Sin is the vandalization of shalom. And when the world acts that way, the church then retains that sin. The world retains that sin. But if they recognize their sin, they are forgiven. John says earlier in the text, recording Jesus, if I had not come and spoken to them, says Jesus, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had done among them the works that no one else did, they would not have sin. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment about sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. The church sits in the world, sits in a community, sits in the neighborhood. Thousands, hundreds of thousands, churches sit in American society in contrast to the world's values. And we represent, the spirit within us represents a people of shalom, of hope. Walter Brueggemann died this week, a well-known, prolific theologian. He talks a lot about grief and lament. I believe one of the ways that the church can stand in resistance to the world's values is to be a people that lament, that along with the spirit and the groaning of creation, we lament along with the spirit, and we pray in with words that cannot be expressed alone, but we do it together. It signals that something is not right. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And a church gathers to grieve and lament together. In that way, we resist that which we grieve. But it's also, we lament and we praise. We grieve, and yet we hope. We are the gathered people, the indwelling spirit, which is a deposit that guarantees that the new creation will one day be brought to completion, and there will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain. Revelation 21:4, God will make all things new. Amen. Let me pray for us. Kind Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the example that Jesus has given us. We thank you for the verse, Lord, that as we have been forgiven, that you long and desire to offer that same forgiveness, peace, reconciliation with the world. By the power of your Spirit, Lord, fill us. Make clear our vocation, to whom and to where you send us. And Lord, give us the courage to go. Lord, we commit all these things to you. And we will wait and we will watch and we will see what you do in and through and among us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Jane. Thank you. Let's sing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom all blessings
May you be filled with the shalom, with the peace of the Holy Spirit. And may you fill your world with that peace. Go in that peace. Amen.